Well, can I ask you to turn your Bibles to John 21, it's page 962. John 21. And before we look at that, let me just pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we've just sung words that speak of the eternal, unchangeable nature of who you are and what you have said. And as we consider this story, this picture of Jesus Christ laid out before us, providing for his disciples and restoring one who had made so much of a mistake, we pray that the character of who you are would be evident before us. Cause us then, not just to see, but to entrust ourselves to a God like this. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, to worship you as we consider together. Amen. This morning I'm going to look at two main titles, very simply. Jesus is revealed, that's the first part, up to verse 14. And secondly, Peter is restored. If you're listening to a children's talk, you've got a good head start on that already. Jesus revealed, Peter is restored. Let's look at the first one. Have you ever said to yourself, typical, probably under your breath, and probably in a moment of frustration, typical, a bad day has continued to go bad, or perhaps even gone worse. Well, when we meet the disciples, they could easily have said, typical. Here we are, hungry, waiting for Jesus. He's promised to come, that's why they're in Galilee. They go out to fish. Some of them are fishermen, others are not. And they fished all night. But really they haven't, because there's not one fish in sight at all. Typical. Frustration. John records at the end of verse 3, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. A completely fruitless night's work. Some of us struggle because we don't sleep at night. These men worked through the night with absolutely nothing to show for it. But that's not the only thing you could say typical about, because something wonderful happens next. Typically, Jesus reveals himself. You see verse 4? When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, we're told a secret in this story, and the secret is the disciples don't know it's Jesus. But by verse 7, John sees. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." He gets it. The penny's dropped. I know who that is. So what's the difference between not knowing and actually realizing? A very simple encounter. "Have you caught anything?" Jesus says, "Nothing." Cast the net on the other side then. And we're told not just that they catch something, but actually the net that they've got is close to bursting. It doesn't break, but it should break because the catch is so big. And then the penny drops. John realizes, I know someone who can do stuff like that. Maybe as that kind of thought comes into his mind. We've seen him do that time after time after time, all these through these 3 years. That's Jesus. Nobody else can do that. So he declares it's the Lord. There's a typical revelation of Jesus, carefully, tenderly, lovingly showing himself to his disciples. He's done that many times over, and he's done it again. But we see something else that's typical. Peter jumping straight in. If you were to read Peter's life story, he opens his mouth first. He lands first into dangerous situations. He draws a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and chops a guy's ear off because he thinks he's standing up for Jesus. If you were in a fight, you would want Simon by your side. Well, Simon at this point jumps into the water. He grabs his cloak, puts his cloak on, jumps into the water and strides off. They reckon it's about 90 metres to the end. Typical. Can you imagine being left in the boat? There's about possibly four fishermen in the boat, and one gets out. They've never caught so large a net of fish. And the one guy who knows what he's doing, well, he just disappeared. Typical. Peter, typical. Going off. Typical action by Peter. And then this is, can I suggest, this typical provision from Jesus. Jesus has provided for people all through his ministry. At times he's provided miraculous healing, often understated, not for show, but for a genuine expression of what God is like. He's going to heal the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. A lady who's been bleeding for 12 years is healed with one touch of his cloak. The dead are raised, sometimes with a touch and other times with a clear command into the grave. Jesus provided not just miraculous acts in that way, healings, but he's provided food before. He's taken a boy's lunch, 5,000 people. And that's the men only, were fed, provided for. And here they get, the disciples get to the side, they've got the fish, but actually Jesus has got fish already. And not just fish, he's got a fire and he's got bread. But Jesus is providing for his disciples, typically, again. And as he provides, he shares the food with his disciples. This is not Jesus proving that he's alive by eating the food. He's done that before. This is not Jesus breaking bread and saying, "This is my body broken for you." It's not that. He's simply giving them a meal. Tenderly, gently, lovingly providing for his people. Typical of Jesus. And then typical of the disciples, lastly, there's this question in their minds. You see that in verse 12? He invites them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. It's an interesting verse. They're hesitant, and yet they know. They know it's him, but they want to ask the question. They want to ask the question, but they don't dare ask the question. I suggest you have something of the feel of, "Jesus, is it really you?" Something like that. There's a question in their minds, but they know. They know the answer. It is him. They've seen him before. On two consecutive Sundays, they've seen him before. And now this is, as John says, the third time he's appeared to the disciples. And we're told at the top and the bottom of that account that this is Jesus showing himself. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to disciples. Verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. It's not just, it means more than just he appears in front of them. And so he's actually showing what he's like. A footballer that's recently received an awful lot of press over the last year or so is a man called Luis Suarez. On the football pitch, he's a genius until he decides to bite his opponents. And then everybody ridicules him. But he is a genius on the football pitch, apart from his volatile nature. Well, in the press this week, they were talking about his football skills, but also they were talking about his caring nature. He pretended to be a doctor, and he did put a Skype call in to a young 10-year-old cancer patient. Pretend to be a doctor, he talked to this little boy for a while, and then he took off the mask and revealed who it was. It was Luis Suarez, the boy's hero, and they talked for a while. And in those incidents, the genius on the football pitch, the biting of his opponents, and the talking to this little boy, he reveals different aspects of his character. It's not just that he's there. We see something of what's inside. Now, Suarez is a bit of a puzzle. Genius, terrible, and gentle. There's no such puzzle with Jesus. Jesus reveals himself to be not just alive from the dead, but consistently the same character, caliber of provision and gentleness. He shows himself in his character and nature. Jesus is revealed. Secondly, we're going to look at this. Peter is restored. Peter is restored. I've blown it. I've blown it. Three times I was asked, do you know Jesus? Three times I've denied it. And even with the curse on the last one, an oath to make the statement stronger, I've blown it now, haven't I? He's invested 3 years of training into me, Peter could have thought. 3 years. And I've blown it all. And while it is true that Peter has made a mess, it is also true that Jesus is able to tidy up the mess and use people who make mess for his good. Two things happen in this encounter from verse 15 to verse 19. Firstly, he's given a task. He's given a task. Let me just say this. There's a lot of ink being spilt in the commentaries, a lot of things being said in sermons about these three questions that Jesus asks Peter and Peter's response. There are two different words for love used in this conversation. Jesus asks the question, do you love me? It's the agape love, self-sacrificial, complete love. Peter, in his response three times, only uses a filial, a brotherly love. He's not prepared to say, I love you completely. And then the third time Jesus says, do you love me with a brotherly love? There's a declension in the intensity. A lot has been made of that. Can I suggest to you the significance is something slightly more simple? And that is, the last time Peter was asked three questions about his relationship with Jesus, he was by a fire. And the last time he was by a fire and was asked three questions about his relationship with Jesus, he made a mess. He got it all wrong. And for every time that Peter got it wrong, Jesus is going to ask him a very simple question. It's simple, but it's significant. It gets to the very, very heart of Peter's relationship with Jesus. Do you love me, Peter? Let's just press pause for a second there. It is possible, as we come to church, it is possible as we commit to church, it's possible as we serve in church, to allow our relationship with Jesus to be built on something other than what it ought to be built on. It ought to be built on his love for us and our love to him. His is the stronger, ours is the natural spiritual response. As we come to church, as we commit to church, as we serve in church, that can slip. We can think that our relationship with Jesus is built on how well we do, how committed we are, how often we turn out on a Sunday or during the week. Some people may even think it depends on how smart we look, or how often we read the Bible, how regularly we pray, how many things we're involved in, how hard we work. But this question gets to the heart of the matter. Now, please, it is important to pray. It is important to read God's word. It is important to attend with God's people. It is important to serve and commit to the church. Of course it is. But that's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is love for Jesus Christ. That's why the question is the same. Do you love me, Peter? And in each response, Peter is given a task. You see that in verse 15, the last three words? Feed my lambs. Verse 16, after the second question, second response, tend my sheep. Third time, verse 17, feed my sheep. This fisherman is being told to become a shepherd. He's being given a task. A bold declaration made in chapter 13 that Peter would die with Jesus has been disproved. Peter didn't have the courage. Nor was it God's plan that Peter would die with Jesus. He's being restored to a relationship with Jesus. He's being given a task. Peter has met Jesus already, and there is no record of what was said. There's two records of the fact that he has met him in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 15. But we're not told what was said. And it's possible that in the previous meeting, Jesus and Peter have... Jesus already sorted Peter out. He's already restored him and forgiven him. But this, I suggest to you, is also for the benefit of the disciples. See, Peter was the natural leader of the group. And if they, as a group of men, were to do this work that God has asked them to do, Peter would be the leader. Well, if he's made such a mess of things, well, who do I look to? Is God going to use him? Is he going to use somebody else? What's the plan now? And so when they hear Jesus say to Peter these three instructions, this task, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep, they are understanding, actually, the plan's still the same. Peter's still the leader. We're still pressing on. It is interesting. I'll just share this before we move on. Peter, throughout all the Gospels, is displayed as a strong man, bold and courageous. Even in chapter 21, he's the one who gets this huge net of fish by himself, it seems, onto land. Okay? There are six in the boat and they can't get it up. But when he gets to it, he can get it onto land himself. Here's a man who knows what he's doing physically. He's never been to the gym in his life. It's all pure muscle from hard work. Here is a man, a bold man, a courageous man, a strong man. But here is a man who has had that boldness and courage in a spiritual sense knocked out of him. Because when Jesus asks him three times, there is grief that he's had to ask him three times. He's not exacerbated at Jesus asking. He's grieved. You know what it's like to be asked something three times, don't you? And to be exacerbated. Have you remembered the house keys? Maybe a few months ago you forgot the house keys and you got locked out. And your children or your wife or your husband, have you got the house keys? Yes, I've got the house keys. 5 minutes later, are you sure you got the house keys? Yeah, I've got the house keys. 10 minutes later, can you just check that you got the house keys? I've got the house keys, okay? That's exacerbation, okay? That's not Peter. Peter's grieved. He knows, I suggest to you, that he's let the Lord down three times. And the third question from Jesus is a reminder that it's been three. This bold, courageous man, three times denied Jesus. But this task is given to him. He's restored to his position. Given a task to lead and to continue the plan. But that's not all, is it? Have a look at verse 18. Because as well as being given a task, he's also given a future. Do you remember those conversations in school? What would you like to be when you grew up? What do you want to do? And maybe as you get older in school, you choose a career path. And if you want to go that area, you need to choose these subjects. And this combination of something, you need to go that area. Here's Jesus' plan for Peter. When you get older, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you or bind you or dress you. And they'll carry you to where you do not wish. It is an undesirable future. The term there, stretch out your hands. I'm holding my hands out like this for a reason. It means as if you're about to be crucified. Sometimes, as they would lead people to crucifixion, they would put their hands on the crossbeam, and instead of allowing the men to carry the crossbeam on their shoulder, trailing behind them, they would tie their hands to the crossbeam and they would have to carry what they were going to be crucified on like that through the streets. Most people think that's what Jesus is pointing to. John understood it to mean the kind of death, verse 19, that Peter would die. He spoke this, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter, here's your future. That's going to happen to you. You're going to be led by people to a place you don't want to go. And then Jesus says, follow me. Peter's given a future. It's a future that he doesn't forget, because in his second letter, he talks about the putting off of the mortal tent, as Jesus has showed him he would have to do. He knows it's coming. In his old age, he will die like that. This goes back to a conversation that Peter had with Jesus. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you, and I'm prepared to do it to death. John 13. I'll follow you to death. And Jesus says, you won't now follow me, but one day you will. And here Jesus is telling Peter, this is your future. You couldn't follow me to my crucifixion, that was for me to do, but this is your path. This is your future. Follow me. I'm going to suggest to you there's three lessons in that, at least three. First of all, very simply, there is proof, again, that the risen Jesus is real. He holds real fish and real bread in his hands as he gives it out. There's a real fire burning. There's a real conversation happening. He reveals himself to the disciples. Jesus, the risen Jesus, has been seen by the disciples again. Now that's significant, because the structure of the message that they will give in the months and the years to follow is simply this. Men killed him. God raised him. We saw him. That's the message. And with each appearance of Jesus, with understanding again and again and again that Jesus is alive, they are increasingly convinced to follow him. And what becomes evident as they share that message, as they share the eyewitness evidence that they have seen themselves, that God enables that evidence to convince others. It's not just writing on a page or words from lips, in other words. This evidence, this eyewitness testimony, becomes real in the hearts of people. Yesterday I was at a conference in Manchester, a Christian conference, and a man from the Gideons, you know, they place the Bibles in hotels and prisons and in schools, and a man from the Gideons gave a very simple story. There was a man in prison who had decided the best moment to take his own life would be in 15 minutes. It's the changeover of the shift in the prison guards. And he worked out that was the best time to take his own life. As he sat waiting 15 minutes to go, looking forward to the peace and the release that he would anticipate, there was a voice in his head, pick up that book and read. He had never seen it as a book before. It was just a blue thing on the shelf. He took this book, the New Testament, and he read from the start, Matthew. Long list of names. If you've ever read Matthew's Gospel, it's a long list of names to start with. He got to the name Jesus, and the penny dropped. Jesus is real. That's what happened. And as he read on, this real Jesus met him. Just words on a page, a name in a book, amongst a long list of other names. But when he read it, something happened. God's Spirit opened his eyes, convinced his heart that this Jesus, whose name is written in a book, was a real character in history. And that's what happened, as the disciples passed the message on. You've killed him, God raised him, we've seen him. And people were convinced, without seeing the risen Jesus, they were convinced that he was come back to life. And maybe that's your story too. You've heard about Jesus, you've not seen him, but you've heard about him. And as you've heard more and more about him from this church or other places, you've become convinced that he's real. Not just that he's real, but his claims are true. That the way he shows God to be is wonderful, and you find yourself won by him. You find yourself following him. That's the point of the proof to the disciples, that we find by God's Spirit enabled to trust him and follow him. So the first lesson is that. Is another example of proof of the risen Jesus, which is used by God's Spirit to open our eyes to believe in him. The second one is this. There is pardon. There is pardon from Jesus. And this is sweet. Peter could have condemned himself, couldn't he? One of the most faithful, loyal friends of Jesus let Jesus down at his most greatest point of need. Jesus could have condemned Peter, couldn't he? Where were you, Peter? You promised to die with me. Where did you go? What did you say? In all these 3 years, I mean nothing to you. You could have condemned Peter. But you see the tenderness with which Jesus deals with people. See the forgiveness that he bestowed. Do you see that? This is important. When was the last time you wept? Do you remember? Some of us constitutionally don't weep much. But I suspect if push comes to shove, we could all remember the last time we wept. I can't imagine Peter weeping much in his life. But he wept when he denied Jesus 3 times. Hardened, strong, bold, courageous man, weeping. And here, Jesus restores that broken heart. He pardons the guilt, and he reinstates him to a follower of Jesus. Don't stay away from Jesus. This is important now. Don't stay away from Jesus. Because you fear he might not forgive. Here is another example where Jesus knows what it is to forgive fully and freely. Don't stay away from Jesus. Perhaps you've been here with us in the church for a while and Jesus has become more real. But there are things in your life that you know we don't know. And you are ashamed of them. And there is guilt that is there. If people knew that, they wouldn't be so friendly. If people knew that, they wouldn't want me in this building at this time. And if God, if I came to God with that, I fear what he would do and say. But you needn't fear that. Jesus is a pardoning God. Don't stay away because of what you've done and for fear of how Jesus will respond. This record is written, I suggest to you, one of the main reasons is that we'll come to him knowing our shame, knowing our guilt, quick to say sorry and trusting his mercy that he will be good to us in that moment. There is pardon. Don't stay away for fear that you've done too much wrong. This Jesus specializes in messed up lives. He specializes in forgiveness. Do you need him? Lastly, there's proof that he's alive, and that helps to open our eyes by God's Spirit. There's pardon given by Jesus. Lastly, there's a plan that's still in place. Let me tell you a little bit about Peter. The last few days, Peter's had quite a week. He's told Jesus he's wrong. That's a good start. He's told Jesus that he shouldn't die. When it's pictured in the feet washing, he says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. When Jesus told the disciples that he is going to die, he said, well, I'm going to die with you then. He's telling Jesus that he's wrong. And then, although Jesus gathered together these 12 men, now 11 because Judas is gone, these 11 men, Peter is very quick to draw a distinction between him and them. They're there, he's here. Even if they leave you, I'm going to stay with you. Imagine the competitive spirit boiling up in this man. And then, in regards to how he cares for people, I've mentioned it already, Garden of Gethsemane, he's angered, we assume, for Jesus' arrest, and he takes a sword of somebody, and he chops a guy's ear off. Into his hands, right, Jesus is going to entrust eternal truth that will change the world. Would you choose someone like Peter? Jesus told him that he is going to die, and he's going to rise again, and he's going to go. And in going, someone else will come, a helper, the helper will come. And that helper will teach them, remind them, encourage them, and equip them for the task. The task is to spread the glorious message that God has come to earth to embrace all who will come to him in love, in tenderness, in forgiveness, in gentleness, and in transforming power for all eternity. And that job is being given to Peter. Maybe you've been there. Your child has just passed their driving test, and they ask the question, can I borrow the car? You pass over the keys, okay? And all sorts of thoughts flood into your mind. Stick to the speed limit. Don't do anything stupid. Come home in 10 minutes. Can I come with you? All sorts of thoughts. Some of them said, some of them unsaid, okay? At this moment of passing over the key, there is a vulnerability, isn't there? You drop the key into the hands and you have to entrust the car and your child to all the training and experience they've got in learning to drive. There's vulnerability there, isn't there? Well, as Jesus passes over the baton of the gospel into the hands of men like Peter, there's a vulnerability. But also there is glory. Because it's for people like Peter that Jesus has come. It's for people who will make a mess that Jesus has come. And it's not just that he comes to receive them. He comes to use them. Call them into his service. And he sets them free. Can I draw your attention to some of the things that Peter is transformed into? I appreciate time is going, but Peter writes two letters to the churches in later life. And this gives you an idea of the impact that God's Spirit has on Peter. This entrusting, this vulnerability of the gospel going into his hands and the hands of his friends. He is convinced that the risen Jesus makes all the difference. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. He has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I've seen him. He's alive. And the hope we have is alive as a result. Because it's in him. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And through that, the mercy of God is poured into our lives. He's a changed man. Is it this situation, as he talks to Jesus in his mind, when he encourages the churches to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? How can he speak so firmly that when Christ comes again, he will come with grace, tender mercy? It's probably because in this conversation we've been looking at this morning, that's exactly what Jesus has been like. Tender, gentle, yet mighty. And he has experienced that grace of God. God giving himself tenderly to Peter. And so he said, you can be confident that when Jesus comes, it's going to be just like that again. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This man who was a loud mouth, a quick mouth, quick to jump in, knows the importance of love. Let me read to you what he instructs the church. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. He writes that to people who are already loving well. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's 1 Peter 1:22. Here's a man who, frankly, I wouldn't be sure if he would be a good lover of men or not. Transformed by Jesus. Here's a man who has a reputation and whose boldness would border on pride at times. And he writes to believers. He talks to younger people as an older man. Likewise, you younger people, submit to yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Here's a bold man, bordering on possibly pride at times. Marked now, commanding the people to be humble. Here's a man who is changed. And here, as he's changed and writes these letters, and others like him are changed and write letters like that, the plan carries on. The plan of the gospel being passed on. It may look vulnerable, but it's effective. In other words, Jesus knows what he's doing. And as he passes the gospel truth on to each generation, he passes it into our hands. He knows what he's doing. We too are to be changed, like Peter, to prove faithful to the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is eternally determined to make this glorious plan of his to work well, even though people like Peter get their grubby hands on it. He's going to change him and use him. Friends, here's a few conversations with Jesus Christ. His character is revealed. Have you received pardon from him? It is clearly, freely available. Don't stay away from Jesus Christ. And don't fear that he can't handle someone like you. You may be a believer. And you may be very conscious, like Peter, of the mess you have made or possibly even are making. Jesus is able to straighten us and continue to use us for his glory. His plan is to perfect you, not to leave you behind. Jesus is revealed, Peter is restored. And I'm glad that Peter knows what it is to be forgiven. Because you need it. And I need it too. What a God. Shall we pray? Father, we've been looking at your word, this wonderful revelation of your Son. Those things that have been helpful, those things that have been true, those things that have been right, may they stay in our hearts and minds. May Jesus Christ be all the more precious to us this morning, we pray. Those things that have been said that aren't helpful, may they be forgotten. May Christ be lifted up, and may we know joy and peace in believing, we pray. Amen.